Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel in chapter number 17. 1 Samuel 17, we're going to deal with one of my favorite people. We're going to deal with David. What I love about David, and this is not the point of my message, but I want you all to get a hold of it, is that David is a volunteer. All throughout his life, after being called to be king, we see him volunteering to do something for God. That's a beautiful thing, because God never once reprimands him for volunteering. When he is once time told, no, you can't do that, when he's asked to build the temple, he looks at God and says, well, God, can I gather the materials? And God says, sure. So that by the time Solomon was getting ready to build the temple, he didn't have to draw up any contracts. He didn't have to buy any nails. He didn't have to buy one block of gold. It was all gathered together. And I say that to say this, God doesn't mind a volunteer. God loves for us to be willing to step out and say, God, can I do this for you? And if not, then he's certainly willing to say no, but I'd rather risk trying, because we see that God blessed a volunteer all through his life. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll start in verse 45. It says here, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for just the privilege I've had to come and share the country of India, Lord, the time we've had to worship you in song. God, I pray now as we look into your word, Lord, that you would help me to share the word of God aright. Lord, that you would use me, give me the words that you have me to speak. God, that this passage would strengthen us, would help us, would teach us, would show us that you're a great and wonderful God. I pray and ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. To give a little context to this passage, we find that on one side of the Valley of Elah have gathered the children of Israel. And out on the other side has gathered the Philistine army. And they've gotten out there to do what the Bible says, set the battle in array. Or, to break it down into simple Pickens, South Carolina English, they're out there looking for a fight. And they've come out there with their shields and their swords and their spears and charged out against one another. And as they're about to clash, out from the Philistine army comes a man who must have seemed like an optical illusion to the children of Israel. Because everybody else is running, he comes out, and from his hips to his head, he is taller than everybody else. And as he runs towards them, they see he has 125 pounds worth of armor, a massive helmet on his head. He's got a tree in his hand with a spearhead on top of it, and so much armor and weaponry, somebody else is carrying his shield for him. This is Goliath. He's a champion of Gath, a champion of the Philistines, an enemy of God, an enemy of Saul, an enemy of Israel, an enemy of ours. And he comes out there and he basically says this, what are you boys doing out here looking for a fight? Am I not a Philistine? And aren't you servants of Saul? Tell you what, if one of you has got the guts to fight with me, if I kill him, well, y'all will be our servants. And if he kills me, well, then you will be your servants. He defies them and yells at them and cusses at them, and he makes them so mad and so incensed that the children of Israel gather together, charge across the field, kill Goliath, and wipe out all the Philistines. No, I don't think that's how the passage reads. See, what I find instead is that men who had the promises of God to conquer giants, men who had seen their God conquer cities of giants just a few generations before, now cower and hide. It becomes even more amazing when you look and see who's in the camp. Because in the camp we find Saul, king over all Israel, a great warrior, a great fighter, head and shoulders over everybody else, and yet now he cowers before one giant. Next to him is his son Jonathan. Jonathan is a great warrior and a great fighter and a man who had gotten together with his armor bearer, and they had gone and taken out a garrison of the Philistines all of their own just a couple of chapters back. And yet now, too, this master archer of Israel hides in the tent of Saul. Well, out on the field, you find the three brothers of David, Shammah, Abinadab, and Eliab. And they have marched with Saul. They have fought in battles with Saul. They have seen God victorious time and time and time again. And yet now, they're afraid. See, a giant has come on the field. A giant has come out to battle. They run and they hide. I'm going to tell y'all something. Giants are a continuous thing in our life. There is not a day, there is not a time, there is not a season without a giant. And I'm afraid, more often than not, we are more like the children of Israel than David. We hide, we run, we forget the promises of our God, and we cower. But tonight, I want to tell you about our God who conquers giants, and about a man who trusted our God to conquer this giant. See, because on the fields of Bethlehem is a man by the name of David. And David is out there taking care of his father's sheep, and he's called into the house, and his father says, I want you to take these 10 loaves of bread, these 10 cheeses, and this parched corn. I want you to run it up, leave it with the eunuch, and see how your brothers fare. Because there's a battle on, and people die in battle, and no news is not necessarily good news. So David the next day does exactly what he's supposed to, gathers the carriage, runs up, leaves it with the captain, and it says, as he's coming to the field, it says he shouts for the battle. So he's excited, and he's coming over, and he runs down to join with the army that's charging together, and he catches up with Shammah, Abinadab, and Eliab, and about the time he catches them, they tuck tail and run the other direction, because out from the Philistine camp has come Goliath once again. Now Goliath has been coming out for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know about you. I figure Goliath probably meant for this to take about a week. And I don't know about you, but if I was Goliath, I think I would be pretty upset. So in my mind, I can hear Goliath talking. And this is what he says. You boys are a bunch of cowards. I've been coming out here for 40 days and 40 nights, and not one of you has had the guts to face me. But if one of you develops the guts, if I kill him, well, y'all serve us. And if he kills me, and we'll serve y'all. Now, in the Israelite camp, nothing has changed except that David is there. No man of Israel wanted Goliath to survive his battle. Seriously, that would be the dumbest thing. This guy comes out and cusses at you and yells at you and you're worried about him getting hurt. No, everybody wanted him dead, just nobody would do anything about it. But David is standing there, and I know David's a country boy. Grew up on his daddy's farm, taking care of sheep, taking care of animals, kind of guy he was. But I think David might have been just a tiny bit of a redneck. I'll tell you why. To melt down what he says, he looks out there at Goliath and he looks at his brothers and he says, somebody needs to shut that boy's mouth. He comes out here defying us, defying our king, defying our God, and somebody needs to make him be quiet. Now, do we have any younger brothers of older brothers in here? We have a few here and there. Now, David has very good older brothers, at least if you follow the pattern of my older brother and older brother since the beginning of time. Cain was pretty rough on Abel. Because Eliab looks at him and says this, I know what's going on here. I know the naughtiness that's in your heart. You came out here looking for a battle. I heard you shouting like an idiot on the top of the hill, and nobody's out here fighting, so you're going to get one of us killed so you can see a show. David stands up, and little brothers remember this. He has a good response. He said, what'd I do this time? Why are y'all mad at me now? But then he says, he has the kingpin. He has the crux of this entire passage, the crux of what we think about our giants. He says, is there not a cause? We are not out here on the side of this hill to let him come out here, make fun of our God, curse us by his gods, and nobody do anything about it. We are here to sort him out. David had changed his perspective on that giant. See, everybody saw this massive giant who no one could ever deal with and no one could ever be around and no one could ever defeat. And David said, that's just not what we're supposed to be doing. He says, this is a cause to see our God do something wonderful. See, we have got to latch on to something here. The giant that stands in our way, God means for it to be sorted out. And it is a cause to see him wonderful and great. See, he tells us in the passage we read, I'm going to prove that there's a God in Israel. I'm going to prove this battle is not mine or yours. It's his. He's nailed it down. And that is what God has allowed these giants to come into our lives for. Not to make us big, but to show him as big. And we face these giants. We have got to change our mindset. Because we are so focused on us, and we're so focused on the giant, that we cannot see where God can get glory out of this. We cannot see where God wants to be victorious because we're caught up on ourselves. This is a problem for all of us. It's just the reality. These giants all look different to all of us. It may be you have lost loved ones, people in your family who you know are dying and going to hell, and they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you stand terrified before them because it's scary to have to witness to your own family. That's one of the hardest groups of people, because if anybody has stuff to throw up in your face, it's them. Maybe it's people you work with. People who maybe you haven't had the best testimony around, but you need to share the gospel with them so they can get saved. Maybe it's a ministry here in this church that God has got an open door. He's got a place for you to work. Pastor, do y'all have everybody you could need in every ministry? I doubt it. And I bet it, once you got everybody in every ministry you needed, you'd have a new one. It's just the way it is. Pastors are typically men with vision, and vision takes people. There's a ministry that God has allowed you to be here to do, and you're terrified. You're afraid. You're scared. You're hiding in the camp. We're going to talk about our God and talk about this cause, but you have got to get a new perspective on it. You have got to see this as something that your God wants to work in, something that He can do that's great, something that it's not about the size of the giant. It is about the size of our God. So David is there, and he turns from Saul, and he turns for his brothers and back to another, and he talks to just about everybody he can get a hold of, and nobody wants to face Goliath. So by the time he comes to Saul, his attitude has changed a little bit. He looks at him and he says, "Let no man's heart fail because of this giant. I will go and fight with him." Saul, I've taken an opinion poll, and everybody out there is terrified. So I'll go and fight this giant. See, David had owned something. He had owned this giant. And we have got to get a hold of the fact that if there is a cause in our life, there's a giant in our life, God allowed it to be there for us to sort it out. An example from my life. About 2010, I was going to work with a missionary in Northern Ireland, got to work there for 3 years. But when I was at Vision, they had a camp there. And just about that time, the assistant pastor had gone to India and brought back stories of the people of India, how they didn't know God and how they were dying and going to hell. And I felt a little, you know, the emotional push. But I said, man, that's a pity. But I'm going to Northern Ireland. Then I came home and was searching for somewhere to go. And I knew India was still somewhere that needed the gospel. But I'm like, well, somebody else can go there. But then one day it occurred to me, they're less than 0.1% Christian. They don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why can't I take the gospel to them? See, it was everybody else's responsibility until I realized it's my responsibility. It became personal. It became something that God allowed to be laid on me. And honestly, that gave me more. To have the burden of the need of India in my heart gave me more peace than to be trying to ignore it. And see, your family members, your loved ones, the people you work with who are dying and going to hell, God has allowed them to come to you. And if you don't own it, they won't get reached. Give you an example. How many people here were invited to church this week? Any church, not this one. All right. Next question. How many of y'all were witnessed to? Gospel track? Somebody talking to you? That's the general consensus everywhere I go, by the way. You know what that tells me? If we don't make this personal, nothing is going to change. No one is going to be reached. And men and women are going to die and go to hell by the millions every single day. See, because that's the world we live in, is that God has given us the light and given us the truth and made us ambassadors of His kingdom, that the world may be reached with the gospel. And it's not to everyone else, it is to us to do that. And it must be something that we own personally, or nothing is going to change. And that's the thing, is everything that God has laid in your life, every giant that stands in the way, has to be something you take personally, because it cannot be anybody's responsibility. Because anybody's responsibility is nobody's responsibility. It must be owned, it must be held onto, it must be something that we latch onto and are willing to take as our own. And David has latched onto that. He's got his cause, and he understands that he is the guy who is supposed to sort this out. And Saul is about as encouraging as his older brothers. See, because David has got his cause and he's focused on that and knows how that works. And now Saul is going to call into question David's ability, and David's going to show us that it's not his ability anyway. It's God's ability. See, because Saul says, you can't go fight with this Philistine. He's been killing guys your size since he was your size. And David looks at him and he says, well, I was taking care of my father's sheep, and I had a lion and a bear come out and want a mutton supper. A sheep, for those of you who don't speak mutton. And so when they took one of my father's sheep, I went out after him. And I killed the lion and got the sheep back, and his buddy the bear got upset with me, so I turned around, grabbed him by his beard, and killed him too. But I'm telling you this, Saul, it wasn't me. It was God. Because God delivered me out of the paw of the lion, he delivered me out of the paw of the bear, and he is going to deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine just the same way. See, because David understood one thing about his God, that God is always victorious and loves to make his people victorious. You follow the children of Israel and follow the work of God all through the Old Testament, and what you find is a group of people who are weak, a group of people who are defiant, a group of people who are just plain stupid sometimes, are taken and given great grace by our God and made victorious. Even in their defiance, God says, if you will get right with me, if you will come to me, I will save you from your enemies. I will destroy your enemies, and I will make you victorious. That's a beautiful thing, because Israel's God, David's God, is our God. And he is victorious. He has never lost a battle and will never lose. And when it looks like he's lost, he's won. On a very dark day, some 2,000 years ago, the man, Jesus Christ, the God of all the universe, is crucified. For 6 hours he hangs. In the last hour he says it is finished, and he dies. And all hell has a huli. They have a party because they figure they won. See, here's the thing. In his death, in seeming defeat, my sins, your sins, the world's sins were taken and washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And 3 days later, he resurrected to justify us, to show that we have the righteousness of God, that he was made sin, but now we are made the righteousness of Christ in him. And so what we have is the salvation that God has given us. And in that, we see that our God is victorious and has made us victorious. It's a beautiful thing, because if you latch onto that, if the guilt of my sin, which condemned me to hell, can be conquered by death, what in the world could he do by using our lives? We have got to latch onto that. Even though our God, though it may look like he is defeated, he's never lost anything. Our God has never lost a battle, and I have read the end of the book. I've never seen him lose a battle there either. It's a beautiful thing, because if we latch onto that, we can fight our battles. We can face these giants. We can face the causes that God has laid upon us. We've got to latch on to that, though, because our God is always victorious. And even if it looks like we failed, he's working all things together for our good. He is working all things together to make us more like him, to do some amazing things in our lives. So David tells Saul this, and Saul basically says, all right, fine, if you want to go fight him, go fight him. But let me give you my armor, which must have seemed like a joke. I mean, here's Saul, head and shoulders over everybody else, with a sword David has never used, and he puts it all on. He must look like a little kid wearing his dad's clothes. And he pulls out this sword, and it becomes very apparent to him that if he begins to swing this, David will be missing more limbs than Goliath by the end of all of it. So David takes off the armor of Saul, lays it aside, picks up a staff, a scrip, which is a simple bag. He's going to pick up a handful of stones and a sling, and heads off to the battlefield. And I want you to notice something. God doesn't say anything. See, God didn't need David to have a sword and a spear. He didn't need David to have a shield. What he needed David to do was trust him. He needed David to trust him for his sufficiency. And God had given David a sling and a stone. And he says later on that David had neither sword nor shield, so he had to borrow Goliath's sword, but he prevailed over Goliath with a sling and a stone. And it's a beautiful thing, because if we understand that, we understand that our God is sufficient to fight the giant today. God is not wanting us to wait, to hold on until we're ready to do everything that needs to be done, because that day doesn't come. The day of our sufficiency does not exist, because we are meant to work with our God. And our God worked with a sling and a stone. He didn't work with a sword and a shield that day. If David had waited for the many years to learn how to master a sword and a shield and armor and all of that, Goliath would have defied them. They probably would have gotten killed and been wiped out. Yet David trusted his God that day. Today is the day to face your giant. Today is the day to trust your God, because he has made you sufficient in himself. It's a huge thing we've got to latch onto, because most of us are afraid to do anything for God because we're afraid of failure. We're afraid we just can't do it. Help you know something, you can't. Paul has a thorn in the flesh. Says, God, take it away! God says, no, I want it to buffet you, because I want you to understand one simple thing, and something we got to latch onto. When you're weak, I'm strong. When you are unable, I am able. When you have weakness, then I have strength. We have got to latch onto it that our God is sufficient today to face the giants that we have. Well, David is here. He understands his cause. He understands where his God stands. And so he has one thing left to do. He could have scampered off on back home and everybody just to figure that David had a big mouth. His brothers already thought that. But instead, he steps out onto the battlefield. Now get in the head of Goliath for just a second so we understand where we're at. Goliath is there and he's looking out across and he's expecting a general. Or a king at best. My goodness, he's champion of all the Philistines. Somebody of honor ought to fight him. And out from the camp comes this skinny 20-year-old kid. A tunic, with a bag, a stick, a sling, and he stops at the only brook nearby, which, mind you, is in the middle of the Valley of Elah. He stops and crouches down to pick up rocks. Now, Goliath has to be thinking, this kid must be stupid. Didn't he just pass through an army over there? Does he not see me? Or at best, the army behind me? Is this the best place in Israel to pick up rocks? But David stands up and begins to walk towards him as a man with purpose. He begins to lay one of those stones in his sling, and Goliath's looking at him, and I can hear his head. I can hear what's going on. He says, no, 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 no. This is not who they sent to fight with me. I am a champion of the Philistines. I have killed kings. I am worthy to fight generals. And they send out this punk kid. He's got him out with a sling and some rocks and a stick. And he gives voice to it at that point. He says, am I a dog that you come out against me with staves? You think you're going to whack me on the head with that little stick and I'm going to run off into the woods? Well, tell you what, if that's what you think, I am going to kill you and give your body to the fowls of the air, give your flesh to the wild beasts of the earth, and that'll be that. And David stands up and we see what he says. He says, you know, you come to me big and mean with all your weapons, all your stuff. But I am coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And today I am going to kill you, take your head away, and I'm going to give the rest of those boys to the birds and the beast. And that'll be that. And I am going to prove through this that there is a God in Israel. I'm going to prove my God is greater than you. He's greater than me. I'm going to take you out. And he takes off and running at him full bore. Lets that sling wind up beside him and lets it go. And silence covers the Valley of Elah. Bam! That rock hits Goliath clean in the forehead and knocks him dead on his feet. And David runs up on him. And he, mind you, has no sword and shield of his own. So he borrows Goliath's sword and he cuts his head clean off. And I can see him grab it and pull it up like this. And one boy next to another on the Philistine army jabs him in the side and says, the last one to Ekron is a rotten egg. And they take off a run and being slaughtered by the children of Israel. God wrought a great victory that day. Not because David was special. Not because he especially hated Goliath, but because our God conquers giants and wants to use us to conquer those giants. We have got to latch on to this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, the grace of God was spread abroad, or was given to me. I am what I am by the grace of God. So is, and he says, Oh, come on, brain. He says, but the grace of God was not wasted on me. I'm paraphrasing. because I did everything I could and worked as hard as I possibly could to do what needs to be done. But after all, it was all the grace of God. That is true in each of our lives. We are what we are by the grace of our God. And we cannot be anything outside of that. That is who we must be. But here is the thing. David was who he was through the grace of God. But David was not slack with the grace that God had given him. God had given him the tools. He had given him the assurance of victory. He had given him the cause. And David stepped out there and used what he had. And it was the grace of God that helped him to kill Goliath. We have got to get a hold of this. When we look at these giants, God has allowed them to come to us because he wants to do something great. And he has given us those to be a cause for us to grow, for us to be more like him, for us to learn more about him. It's a cause that God is working in us. You've got lost loved ones who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a great cause that God has laid in front of you. You've got ministries here in this church that God wants you to get involved in. What a great cause to be involved in. And then he says this, whatever I've laid in front of you, I'm going to make you victorious in. I'm going to help you to win. Here's a beautiful thing. If we be martyred, if we're martyred, God is still victorious. I mean, if it ends, because the end for us in this body is kicking the bucket. But if that's the case and that's what God wants for us, he is still victorious. And God is sufficient every single day with what we need. He is sufficient to help us face these giants. He has given us everything we need. If you look for any place where God is insufficient, let me show you something. There's no place he's insufficient. He's given us with this, the gift of prayer, to talk to him, to talk to the Almighty. And then his Holy Spirit works in us to show us how to use this, to speak with God when we don't know how to speak. And then as well to grow us to be more like Jesus Christ. See, today there are giants in our fields. And God only expects us to trust him and get out there and fight them. So today I ask you, what giant do you face? What trouble is in your way? What problem? What thing that's too big? How many lost loved ones do you have? How many ministries could God use you in here? And how far does God want to use you and take you? And you're terrified. Because I'll tell you something, your God doesn't see it that way. He sees it as a cause to do something great. He doesn't see you as a loser. He sees you as victorious. He doesn't see you as insufficient. He sees you as sufficient in him. And today all you need to do, all we need to do, is to step out on the battlefield with our God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for just the privilege to come and share the word of God with these folks. And Lord, I pray now that, God, you would work in folks' hearts. God, as they're terrified, they're scared, they're afraid, Lord, that you would give them assurance, you would give them grace. God, that you would help them and give them the understand the sufficiencies that you have and the victory that you have. And Father, I pray that you would just help us today to be willing to step out and to do what you would have us to do, to face these giants and to fight these causes that you've given us. In Jesus Christ's name I pray and ask. Amen.